total depravity of all men. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, it was not uncommon for the Jews to see themselves as superior. They were superior by reason of their genealogical heritage, their children of Abraham, their national status. They were Jews of Israel, their covenant God, we know Yahweh, and their covenant sign, circumcision. These four things made them feel superior to all others. They not only saw themselves as superior, but they saw all non-Jews, the Goyim, the Gentiles, as wicked, hopeless, and inferior. Today you will see how the Apostle Paul showed that both the Jews and the Gentiles were wicked, hopeless, and inferior, totally depraved, and then he explained why both needed the same faith in Jesus to become the true Jew. Remember, last time we said they're either the true Jew or the not Jew. The true Jew is not the one who had a genealogical attachment to Israel, but the one who truly trusted in Jesus Christ. That one is the true Jew, and the ones who were not. Now we're learning how that happens, based on the fact that they're both under condemnation. Now, our headings are two. The Jews were no better than the Gentiles, declared. Second, the Jews are no better than the Gentiles, described. Our goals are that you will see that all men is being totally depraved, that all men need to be rescued from their depravity by faith in Jesus, and that those who are saved will then passionately praise the Savior for doing this work. So doctrine is never the end. It's the application of it, what it means to us. First, Jews were no better than the Gentiles, declared. Apostle Paul pastorally brought the Jews back to reality by asking them if they thought they were better than the Gentiles. And then he answered that question with a resounding no. And what is notable here is that he included himself on the side of the Jews, saying, "We are not. We're all under sin." So their genealogical heritage, the national origin, the national covenant they had, their circumcision, none of those things made them better than the Goyim, the Gentiles, us. Jews were, even from the land from which Messiah would come to save the world, but even that did not make them good enough, did not make them better. Their hearts had to be circumcised. The Jews did not have an edge over the Gentiles with their salvation, not even an edge. They had the law, they had the gospel, and they had the links with the past, but none of these things could remove their sin. These things did not make them morally better. You could have the best gift. You could have the gospel next to you. You could have a dozen Bibles in your house. That doesn't make you better. These things could not save them. You know, even the gospel could not remove sin. What can wash away our sin? Blood of Christ. Having the gospel there didn't mean anything. In fact, it was a source of condemnation because God would say, "I give these gifts to you." You never learn from them and do what you were told. In fact, the Apostle Paul then said both the Jews and the Gentiles were totally under sin. The whole world was guilty before God. What does, remember that verse 23, Romans 3:23? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Look at Galatians 3:22 together. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. How many are under sin? All. Who will be saved? Those who believe in Jesus. He didn't say there are other ways of salvation. All are under sin, and you're only saved by Christ. And remember Job when he cried out He said, can anything clean come out of that which is unclean? He said, any man born of a woman who's sinful. Any man. So both the Jews and the Gentiles were therefore under condemnation from God. The Apostle Paul noted the wickedness of the Jews, even in their attacking the Gentiles. You can read about this in 1 Thessalonians 2:14 and following. And then he gave a special a case showing the Jews were not innocent. That's where he picks up there. This rebuke was intended to stop the mouths of the Jews who thought they were better. But this was also to stop the mouths of the Gentiles. You say, how so? Well, the Gentiles thought they were superior by virtue of their knowledge, their philosophy, their science. They saw themselves as superior. And he's saying, you know, both of you, shut your mouths. You don't know what you're talking about. Let me tell you how you are saved. In fact, I love Romans 3:19. Let's read together. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. When you line up the Jews before God, they were condemned. When you line up the Gentiles before the law, they were condemned. They're all condemned before God. So the Jews were no better. And he declares this definitively. What can we learn from this point? First of all, if all people are wretched and condemned, then all people must be justified. All are under God's just condemnation, and only God could clear them. Jehovah God. This discounts every other religion or philosophy in the world. None can fix the problem. Remember, we talked about socialism and communism trying to fix the problem. Doesn't. Some people like to use hard work as a means of saying, if you really work hard and you dedicate your life to doing what's good, you're going to be okay. That didn't work either. Find out it's even worse. But it's a work that only Jesus can do through the shedding of his blood. And that justification, secondly, is only by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. There's no other way. All the other religions are deceitful. They're tools of the devil. And you have to be willing to say so. That's the only way you'll rescue people who are in those pits. And religions apart from Christ are pits that will swallow people and destroy them. John chapter 15 verse 6 says, together, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. One of the biggest misrepresentations is thinking of Israel as the tree, as the olive tree, as the vine. No, Jesus is. And we are engrafted into him. They were the first branches. We have to remain in him. If the branch does not behave itself, it is cut off. That's why Jesus looked at Jerusalem and said, I will long to gather you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. And he said, you reject me, I'll reject you. And so the Jews were rejected and displayed in that graphic destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, a temple that will never be rebuilt, the curse of God. Now, third, maybe you thought you were good. Maybe you think people, you thought people liked you. Maybe you feel you're a good citizen of Canada. You pay your taxes, everything you should pay. You follow the speed limit most of the times. But none of those things will please God so that he would declare you innocent. It's good that you drive reasonably. It's good that you pay your taxes, what you have to pay. But none of those things will clear your sin. You're still wretched in God's eyes. And that's why you need the gospel. You can't say, well, I've been going to church. My family's been going to church. I've been even baptized. You know what I did? Profession of faith. And God would say, I know all the things you did. Do you trust in Jesus for your salvation? Fourth, wickedness does not stick with certain classes of people and avoid others. There are bad rich people. There are good rich people. There are bad poor people. There are good poor people. Don't assume that the rich are rich because they were robbing people. Maybe, but maybe not. Don't assume that. And don't believe that some are poor because they've been following the rules and that's why they're poor. They may be lazy too, as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. So, sin goes across all categories. Man, woman, boy, girl, rich, old, black, white, it doesn't matter. We're all sinful before God. What you can be sure of is this. Both the rich and the poor are wicked before God because they don't know and love the Savior. So, Apostle Paul then declares, all are guilty before God, and the Jews were no better than the Gentiles. But he didn't just leave it in an abstract way. He illustrated this. He described this to us. And he starts in verse 10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Now, from the very beginning after the fall, from the time the very first scripture and continuing on, God clearly stated that none was righteous, for all were corrupted in Adam, starting from the very beginning. And by the way, these descriptions were not the theological arguments as the Apostle Paul usually would make. And he made brilliant theological arguments to prove his point. In this case, he just flooded them with scripture and said, look at all of these scriptures. What we read there, and it seems quite dramatic, it wasn't just something that he thought up. He read the scriptures, he knew the scriptures, and then he quoted the scriptures. And one part of the scripture in particular that he quoted here, the Psalms. This was the most quoted part in describing the depravity of mankind. Now it's true, in the Bible, you would hear some men being described as righteous. You read Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does this and this, or Job is described as a righteous man. But that's just describing the way they are seen by others. They never could claim divine righteousness by their own actions. They're righteous because God worked in them first. But as a rule, we say all are totally depraved before God. So the first one, there's none righteous, no, not one. That's quoted from the Old Testament. But going on in verse 11, there is none who understands, there's none who seeks after God. Because of the corruption of man to the depths of his soul, he could no longer understand the holiness of God and why he needed to be made right. And isn't that the objection that people would make? Oh, why do you think I'm that bad? Muslim friends always try to argue, why do you call us sinful? I can't understand that. Why, that's the consequence of total depravity. Even the mind is gone. They can't compute the sinfulness of man. They can't understand the holiness of God. They think God is not as holy. Because if they understood the holiness of God, they would understand why only the blood of Jesus will remove sins and not their good works. Few passages, or two. Jeremiah 4:22, together. For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. It just doesn't make sense to them. Isaiah 1:3, together. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. So reasoning, the mind, was really gone. He could not understand the depth of his sin and the seriousness of his condemnation because of the holiness of God. So instead of seeking God, he chose to turn to everything unprofitable. He opposed everything that was good. And this is really a reiteration of what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1. Men had the opportunity to know God, but when they looked at God, they shook their heads. They walked away. He did nothing wholesome. Because you can't understand anything wholesome when you turn away from God. What they sought after, instead of seeking God, was only fit for the dunghill, the garbage dump. Psalm 14 verse 3 says, together they have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Again in Psalm 53 verse 1, together the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. You see where the Apostle Paul is quoting from here? He understood, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seeks after God, quoting the Psalms. And he's saying these people were like a child who had everything. Training of the parents, discipline of the parents, love of the parents, but then they grow up to be useless. They took for granted what God gave them, and they became useless. Continuing to describe the details of man's depravity in verse 13, he says, their throat is an open tomb. What a picture. One of the most unprofitable things that man did was to spew poisonous venom from his lips. And this word that's used here for asps is often used to refer to the Egyptian cobras. And they would spit their venom at you. They will kill you. Psalm 140 verse 3 says, together they sharpen their tongues like a serpent. The poison of asp is under their lips. You see why he used that picture? Because that's what people did. Psalm 5:9 together. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. The word deceit there meant they were constant cheaters. And they used their lips to deceive, to harm, to tear down. But this has the picture as well of this rotten smell. When you had to open a tomb to put in another person's body. When that tomb was open, there was an awful smell that came out. And they're saying that's the kind of thing that was coming from their mouths. Poisonous venom. Things that would make people sick, that would hurt them, that would even kill them. And that is man without God. But what was striking about this is how many times he describes man's mouth. Because we often think of taking a knife and stabbing someone or stealing someone's money. And we know those things are wrong. But look at the emphasis of the depravity of man that's wrapped up in his mouth. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is upon their lips, whose mouth is filled full of cursing and bitterness. Quite interesting. The Psalms speak that way as well. It's the same language of the Psalm. Psalm 10 verse 7 together. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. James 3:8 together. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. It's not unheard of. It's not strange that the Apostle Paul would focus so much, because so many sins are tied to our mouth. You know, you can kill with your mouth. You can commit adultery with your mouth. You can steal with your mouth. You can take God's name with your mouth, abuse his name with your mouth. All of these things. And the interesting thing is that this is spoken of so much, and sometimes we bypass them. Because we think of the most gruesome thing. You know, we say, words will never harm me. That's not true. That's not true at all. Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 5. Together, everyone will deceive his neighbor. and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. You talk so much, you're tired. Imagine that, your words of wickedness. The words they spoke was not the source of life, but the source of death. Their mouth condemned them. But then he went into another body part briefly and talked about the feet that are swift to shed blood. Talk is harmful and cursing too. But the man was not satisfied, or man is not satisfied. He was involved in murderous ways. And the Apostle Paul was bold enough and honest enough to include this, because that's what he did. Many were hurt by the Apostle Paul and his godless behavior before he came to know Jesus. And destruction and misery is what he brought. The Bible describes their harm as taking a pot, a clay pot, and dashing it to the ground, crushing it to pieces. Isaiah 59 verse 7 says, "Together their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their path." You see the language again? Same thing, Apostle Paul, just quoting the Old Testament. By the way, people who talk about, well, that's Old Testament, is not relevant. Well, it couldn't be more relevant than this. He's quoting wholesale from it. Proverbs 1:16, "Together, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood." This was listed in the deadly sins. There are six things, even seven, that the Lord hates, things he cannot stand. You know the song. Proud-looking eyes, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Hearts that think of evil things to do, feet that run to evil too. And those who like to lie and cause trouble with their brothers. And then you see he brings it home. He says this is what the totally depraved man is like. But verse 17, "The way of peace they have not known. They are so wicked they never experienced." And that's the word "know" there. "They never knew, they never loved peace. They were restless. Wherever they went, they left a trail of trouble and destruction. And they had habitual wandering feet. So they did not love peace. They were looking for and longing for war and disputes." That's where the solution is. In the Middle East, isn't it? It's not the, let's see who has more weapons. It's knowing peace. They don't have peace. The Jews don't have peace. They don't know Jesus. They rejected Jesus. And they have no hope. And the Muslims, they have no peace. In fact, they're only hoping for peace after this world. So they will die fighting for it. That's depravity. Again, that's why there's a danger in trying to equate the Jews as part of the Christian church. And I see a lot of posts in support of Israel. And we should support them, the fact that innocent people are being murdered. But let's be careful. You better be ready to defend when innocent children are murdered in Africa. And when girl babies are routinely murdered by their parents in India. And don't suddenly feel that you're really concerned about the Jewish children that were murdered. Important to get this right. Care because there's murder. But don't think that they're God's special people unless, as you learned a few weeks ago, the true Jew is one who has faith in Jesus Christ. And it came down to verse 18. "There's no fear of God before their eyes." If you want to summarize, the one who is totally depraved is the one who does not have the fear of God before his eyes. This lacking of the fear of God is set last because it's really the ground for all sins. That's why the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before my face. Psalm 36 verse 1 says, together, an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes. The fear of God will always cause men to refrain from sin. And that's what you want, brothers and sisters. The fear of God must be prominent in your life. That's what keeps you walking in God's way. So let's get some lessons before we close. Be ready with Scripture to prove your point. That's what the Apostle Paul did. Old Testament, New Testament. The church order is good. History books are good. Theological books are good. But they're not Scripture. Go to the Scripture. Know the Scripture. Take the time to read the Scriptures. And also, don't forget the Psalms. Focus on the Psalms. Sometimes we like to sing, and who doesn't like Psalm 23, and you sing that, or Psalm 100, that we're entering into the house of God and praising Him. Those are wonderful. But sing Psalm 94. It helps to understand the holiness of God, the demands of God's justice. What happens if you reject it? Remember, the problem with something like evangelism explosion, it says, do you want to go to heaven? How do you know you're going to go to heaven? But if somebody says, well, I don't want to go to heaven, then what do? You see, it's not, I'm rejecting it, so it's okay. It's not somebody is giving you a nice big pork chop or steak, and you say, well, you can look at something else. I've got some delicious eggplant in my car. You can enjoy that. No, people aren't, there's no consequence. But if you reject heaven, the other side is hell. You can never minimize that. And this is why God commands us to sing the Psalms and memorize the Psalms and teach them to your children. That's why it is our primary hymn book. Third, sin has infiltrated every individual and every aspect of society. The state, businesses, nations, schools have been infected with this deadly sin. And aside from not even what the conspiracy theorists would say, you would see so much of this glaring example where we are warned, don't take that Easter or that medicine they're using in India. Wait till you get a really expensive one that doesn't work as well. What is that? That's corruption in the deepest level of our society. Corrupt people. Even businesses. No, especially businesses. But even churches. They will tell you what you want to hear. You have to preserve the organization and discipline. Well, we're going to push that aside. Families, they want to get along. They want everyone to be there, so they allow their children to live however they want. Even women have put up with wickedness from their husbands simply because they don't want the trouble. You have to care enough to do something about it. You see, all of these places need to be redeemed, and they need to start with the individual heart. Individual heart needs to be right with God, then the family needs to be right with God, then the church, then the businesses, and then the state. That's how it will be done. For man isn't as sinful as he could be or wants to be because God stops him. Praise God for that. God stops him for the safety of his people and for the advancement of his kingdom. But Apostle Paul made it clear for you that man is sinful in the full extent of his being and needs to be redeemed. And then finally, those who reject Christ and the salvation he offers will be broken in pieces. That's our last passage, Revelation 2:27. Together, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed into pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father. Those who stand up against the Prince of Peace, the one who goes out to conquer. Psalm 2, you submit to the Lord or he will crush you in the way. Let's conclude. Apostle Paul declared, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the Jews were just as condemned before God as the Gentiles if they did not have faith. He then described how the Jews were just as condemned as the Gentiles. All the details of the poison of snakes, the smells, the foul things that came from their mouths. And why did he do this? To be gross? To scare people? Well, he did this to point them to Christ, because he is the one who could justify both the Jew and the Gentile and make them into true Jews. So, beloved in the Lord Jesus, thank God that you were justified, or you would have had to die for your own sins. It doesn't matter if you weren't as bad as others. Any sin is enough to condemn you for eternity. One sin is enough to condemn you for eternity. Then don't mess with sin. Now that you've been redeemed from it, don't go into those shallow pits. It is a contempt of God. It's dangerous for you, and it's terrible for those who are watching you. You see, your light has to shine for Jesus Christ. And if you allow yourself to be dragged into those pits, those little eyes will be watching you. And those around, they see your life. You're older, set an example so others can see Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then warn the world of the danger of life apart from Christ. See, total depravity is not some doctrine for your head. It affects your whole life. Warn them that sinful depravity is deadly. And I'm not just talking about that it can cause physical death. Total depravity leads to eternal damnation in hell. And if you're not a Christian, you too are totally depraved and under the threat of hell. Do you want that threat of hell removed? If you do, ask God to justify you by declaring you innocent and counting your guilt upon the Lord Jesus who died for sinners. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your words again today. We know there's much to hear in both these sermons today, quite strong in doctrine and challenging us. But Lord, you know this is what we needed to hear today. So let it sink in, let it affect our hearts, and let us be drawn closer to you and then live for you, letting the world know that there's hope in Jesus Christ and lifting up the praises to Almighty God. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.